Good morning, church family. It's awesome to be able to bring to you week two of the Love Your Neighbor series. This is a series that is near and dear to my heart. This has been something that God has lit a fire in me, in my life. This truth that if all of us were just a little bit more intentional with our neighbors, that it would dramatically transform our community. And in fact, I ask that question even, I have that belief here in this room, if every single one of us in this room were more intentional with the way that we loved our neighbors, and I mean our actual neighbors in our neighborhoods, that our community, Mechanicsburg, would be transformed. And that's been something that God has put on my heart for quite some time now, but it takes just a little bit of intentionality on our part. That's it. We're not asking everybody to be super extroverted evangelists, right? We're not asking for you to be something that you're not. All it is just asking for us to be a little bit more intentional towards our neighbors, towards those that live around us. And for those of you who think that perhaps, well, you know, you grew up in a neighborhood culture that, you know, you grew up with people being doing this already, where neighbors were close, and so that's why you're able to have a passion for that. For those of you that feel like you can kind of wave me off with that, that is not at all the truth. That couldn't be further from the truth. That for the early years of my life, we moved around a lot, and so up until I think about third grade, we were constantly moving, whether it was, I was born in Houston, Texas. We moved down here to Maryland, or down to Maryland for a little bit, and then I was living in Louisiana, and then back to Maryland to where actually the house I grew up in, I have a picture of here I'm going to put up. This is near a city called Bel Air, Maryland. That's probably the one that most people are familiar with. And that's the house that I grew up in and lived in most of my life until I went to college. And it's in a little bit of a kind of a suburb neighborhood, and you can even see like how it is that we had neighbors all around us of this house. You had a road that went right in front of our house, and we lived on the corner, so you can show the next slide. We lived on the corner, and you can see there's a road that also goes this way, but there was neighbors all around us, right? We were surrounded by other houses and neighbors, but it really... It wasn't everyone kept to themselves, right? Everybody, every neighbor kept to themselves. They minded their own business. We focused on our own properties and paid very close attention to the property lines, right? There was that kind of sense, like, this is my property line, so I focus. This is my kingdom, right? That was kind of the mindset with where I grew up. And there was, in fact, you can see in the picture here, right across this street, you can't see the house, but you can see the yard. There was a little German lady that lived in that yard, in that house, and she was not the nicest lady. She was really a challenge. I'm not going to say the name that I gave her, because then I would have to say her name, and it's her last name. I made a funny little... Anyway, but she was not a nice lady, and this was my pre-Jesus days, and so me and my friends would be out in the front yard there in the corner property, playing and roughhousing, not really hurting each other, just having fun, right? Playing tag, running around, being crazy. And she would every time come out of her yard and just start yelling across the street at us, like as if we were doing something like majorly wrong. And it's like, and I'd be like, "What? Mind your own business, lady!" Like, so I would mouth off back at her, because again, pre-Jesus days, and say some things. And it even was worse that this neighborhood did have sometimes these house parties for the adults. And so all the adults would go to these house parties, and I remember my parents would come back from this, and it was never a good experience, because this lady would always be there, and she was so nasty to my parents. And there would be other people in the neighborhood that were just not the friendliest. And so they would always come back from these gatherings with this negative mindset. So I grew up in this environment where the mindset was like, hey, we not only do we want to mind our own business, but even when we do venture out, it's probably not going to be good. So you better just mind your own business and be cooperative. And I took that even to adulthood when I bought my own first house and we lived in a house in Lewistown. My mindset was, all right, I'm going to focus on my property and being cooperative with my neighbors. We did get to build some relationships over time, but the main mindset that I was raised in was you mind your own business, you mind your property line, make sure your yard looks good, And then, you know, and you cooperate whenever a neighbor has an issue, right? You try to be cooperative. That's the focus of where we were at. And it wasn't until a friend of mine, Jonathan Weibel, who's a pastor in our district, he oversees a ministry called Front Yard Mission, and he challenged me. He challenged me to be more intentional with the neighbors around me. And again, I'm bringing this kind of worldview that I've been raised in, that you mind your own business. And so I was like, well, what do you mean be intentional? How do I be intentional? Just make sure that my grass looks that much better? Because that's kind of, well, again, this is how we function, right? And then it was funny because even it made me realize that my whole view of what loving your neighbor is was kind of skewed. Because I would see that verse in Matthew 22:39, and this is the verse we looked at last week, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime I saw that verse, I typically would assume that really the neighbors that are being referred to there, that's talking about like my coworkers. So the focus on the coworkers, or that's talking about people we connect with through the school, or that's talking about whatever other interests I may have, people I come in contact with those interests, right? And let me be clear, those are great things. Those are people you should be loving and treating as your neighbors, those people that you meet by different interests you have. We should be focusing on those. That should be an area that you're intentional about. The challenge is, and this is what I was doing, the challenge was all my focus was in all those other areas, and I was completely ignoring my actual neighbors, the people that I actually lived around. And so it kind of woke me up. Jonathan then shared with me this passage that I'm going to read to you this morning that we're going to look at that was so helpful for me to understand that I needed to change things. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27. And while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of set the context a little bit so you can understand what's happening here and why Paul wrote this. Paul is currently in Athens, and he becomes deeply distressed because he's walking through the city, and all of a sudden, everywhere he looks, he is seeing an idol placed somewhere that they people are worshiping. And it's everywhere he's looking, and he becomes so distressed that he starts to talk to philosophers, engage in the teachers that are in this city, teaching them about Jesus and the resurrection. Because he's like, oh, they're so lost, they need to know the truth. And so he starts to teach. And then at one point, the people from the Areopagus court come and take Paul, and they take him, not like they're arresting him by any means or charging him, they're bringing him for inquiry. They're basically saying, like the philosophers are going, we need to hear more about this teaching that you have, because we've never heard this. So they grab Paul and bring him to this court and say, please tell us what you've been teaching, because we've never heard this. We want to hear more. And so this is the background for the passage that we're about to hear, where Paul is essentially saying to all these people, let me introduce you to the one true God. And so that's the passage we find ourselves this morning. Again, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. And it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Let me just stop there. So far we hear Paul, he says some things before this, but this is where he really starts to kind of introduce God to them. And what we hear Paul say right away is, okay, this is the God who made the world and everything in it. Starts off with that. God created everything. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, right? Giving his dominion. Then he says he does not live in shrines made by human hands. If you're the people hearing this, essentially what you're hearing Paul say is you're doing it wrong, right off the bat. He does not live in shrines made by human hands. In fact, all these shrines around you that you guys go and worship, this is incorrect. This isn't good. This is false. Let me introduce you to the one true God who doesn't live in these shrines made by human hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life, breath, and all things. He's essentially now kind of attacking, not really attacking, but correcting their view of worship. Because their view before was, oh, we need to serve, we need to, because the gods we're serving need us, need us to do these things. And he's saying, wait a minute, it is God that gives all things. All things come from him, and when we come to worship him, we are in a sense coming in a sense of surrender, in a sense of praise and thanksgiving. He's kind of challenging their whole view and connection and how they even approach God. And so he introduces God in those ways, and then he goes on in verse 26, and listen to what he says. He says, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Hopefully you caught that. We get from this passage something that we call the theology of place. Theology of place. And the theology of place tells us that God has placed us in this exact moment in history, in the very place that we live, for a reason. Again, I'm going to say it again. God has placed us in this exact moment in history, in the very place that we live, for a reason. When we believe this, when we realize this, it changes everything. When we have that knowledge that, man, God has placed me exactly where he has me, this means everything, because this means that what I do matters to the kingdom of God. This says something about your value, by the way. If you ever feel like I'm not valuable, I'm insignificant, what I do doesn't matter to God's overall picture, this says completely the opposite. In fact, what you do matters tremendously to the plan that God has, because the people around you matter to God, right? The people that God has placed in your life around you, that you're coming in contact with on a regular basis, matter to him. Therefore, what we do matters that much more, because we're coming in contact with these people regularly. That those that God has placed around us, that it means that we better be intentional with loving those around us. That we better be intentional with building relationships with those around us, and better be intentional when God gives the opportunity for us to share our story, to share our testimony, to share Jesus with those around us. It matters what we do to the kingdom of God matters. We can make a humongous impact by how we live our lives every single day with those around us. And in fact, I'm actually going to invite Sharon and Kevin Miller to come on up here. They're going to come up here. And I know that you're coming up into my yard here. Let me clean it off for you. I mowed it freshly for you guys. It's wonderful. If I can get that off there. Wait, wrong one. Look at me. You're reaching for the wrong mic. There we go. Come on up. Come up to my yard. But, you know, we're not going to sit today because we don't have enough chairs. You brought flowers or plants? Oh my goodness! We're gonna put this as beautiful. We're gonna put this right here. I'm gonna cherish it. Maria, she's not trying to one up you here. Come right here in the front here. Thanks for coming, guys, and so appreciate you all and taking time here. And a few months back in April, we actually had a chance. We hosted a conference here. It was called the Love Your Neighbor Conference, or Love Your Neighbor Training. And so we had our friends Jonathan Weibel, Steve Lutz here to do a training for us. And these guys are from Front Yard Mission. And I know for you all, how long have you lived in the neighborhood that you currently live?
17 years.
17 years. And I know Sharon shared with me when she signed up for that training, saying, like, we've lived in our neighborhood this many years, and we really are interested to hear what this training's all about, because we don't feel that connection with our neighbors, and we want to change that. And so you guys, we enjoyed the training. We had a great time here. You guys decided to do something a little bit creative. Can you share with everybody, what did you decide to do?
Our neighborhood is pretty reclusive, like you described yours. And we have a handicap in that they see us go to church every week. So when we invited them, or knocked on doors to invite them to the craft show, we met with a lot of resistance. So, here come the church people. So that's the way they perceive us, of the little they know us. Yeah. And so from my experience with the conference, we thought none of those examples are really going to help us. We can't have people over for free donuts or pizza. They're not going to come because we're church people. Mm. And so we decide, they see us working in our yard. And, you know, my friend Amy and Sue, they thin out their perennials every year and they give them away to people. And I thought, we should do that. And so we started thinning out our daylilies and putting them in pots and offering them for free to the people around us. And I also had grown some annuals from seeds to save money, and God just blew them up. They were just everywhere. So we gave those away. We put a sign for those as well. And we thought, they see us working in our yard. We're not going to hover. We were like Jane Goodall looking behind the curtain. You know? see if any of the natives came. But so we were trying to not be intrusive, but to be ourselves. And we also live on a corner, so everybody could see.
Yeah. I actually have a question for Kevin. So, Kevin, when you guys first came up with this idea, what was your initial thoughts?
This isn't going to work. I mean, with being there 17 years and a good neighbor is one that actually waves back, you know, that kind of thing. We didn't think it was really going to go anywhere, but we did feel that the Spirit was leading us after we went to the seminar to try and do something. So we were reaching out in different ways. This just happens to be one of them. And I have to say I'm ashamed that I still had reservations that it was going to work even after I knew that the Spirit prompted me.
Yeah,
and you know, so I should have said, "Hey, if he's telling me, go do this, go do it."
Yeah.
But we did start. What was nice about the seminar is it wasn't just about different methods of doing it, and no, we didn't choose one of those methods. But it was one thing that was said is you're here to love your neighbor. Mm. You're not here to beat them. So we put away the Bible Billy Club, and we weren't going to do that. So. We were just going to go ahead and let the people come up. We didn't even sit out there. We just let it go and just to see what would happen. And I can tell you that I was a little bit disappointed, at least the first weekend that we did this. Nobody showed up. You see people looking, but nobody came over. You know, and we were getting ready to just call it a day. And what was amazing is the neighbor, the worst neighbor, the one that we didn't even know that there were people in that house. But anyhow... That was the neighbor that the Lord led over there.
Wow.
The Lisa and her mother come over, and we struck up some conversation. I now know their name. We actually got to meet them. We do wave now. We say hello, things of that nature.
Yeah.
Hopefully I'll get a chance to go over and work with her husband when he's, you know, out there in the yard or something. But anyhow, it's working. It's working. So I'm seeing the Lord make me a liar as far as the fact that it isn't going to work.
Amen. But you brought up a very important point there, and this is for and it's brave, and I'm so thankful you did this because we all feel this, right? Even when we feel prompted by the Spirit, it is so natural for us to be like, that's not going to work. You want me to go do what? I'm not going to do that. You know, to have that reservation and to kind of doubt a little bit, and then we sometimes sit in that for a little while, and then we start, whoa, this is working, and not only that, it's working with the person that was the last person I thought would respond. And how awesome is that to think of some way of being creative and picking an interest of yours? And have you guys had any chance to interact since then? I know that you've had...
I do all the work, and the Lord sends them when Kevin's around. So I have not...
Oh, that's good. That's good.
I haven't interacted with anyone. They come when we do shifts, and they come on his shift.
I got to give it to her. She does all the work. That's why I was on board with this. Now, the last time we put things out or whatever, there was a lady that was outside. I saw her, and she was looking over things, and when I went to the door... I opened up the door, and then she was kind of behind the tree. So anyhow, all I saw was her head pop around. She looked like a deer in the headlights, like I caught her doing something. And I said, no, you're fine. Take whatever you want.
Yeah.
But anyhow, I didn't even get her name because she just seemed so flustered about the fact that I was out there with her. So I just said, help yourself. If you have any questions, my wife will come out and help you.
Yeah.
But anyhow, then All I know is she said, I live around the corner by the pond, so now I know the pond lady. Mm. I don't... We went online and actually found out what her name was.
Yeah.
It's Kristen.
Yeah.
But at the same time, she didn't feel comfortable with it, so we didn't prompt it or push it. So
the pond lady.
So we met the pond lady and one of the Amazon people. He stopped to get a plant for his grandmother he was going to see.
That's awesome. So I love
that. Just little
that.
Things, but it's great.
I love
it's,
that.
It's working.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that with us. That's super helpful. Give them a hand for coming up and sharing. That's awesome. Yeah, add one more thing.
What we're surprised by is how much we're changing. The Lord is working on us before he works on our neighborhood, I think.
Amen.
Because we're doing things together and thinking of new ideas. And so the Lord is making us willing.
Yeah, love that. Thank you so much for that. That's awesome. Wow. Yeah, I agree with that, Sharon. I think I have experienced that myself, that as I have... in a sense, been more intentional and been looking for creative ways to minister or just to be loving, to build relationships with my neighbors, that all of a sudden God starts by working on me and working on my heart and working on how I connect with them. I love getting to hear stories like that because it just shows us, for one, like how we can get creative in a simple way. Like, hey, I have extra plants. A bunch of them, and now one's up here in my yard. Let's go. I can put them in pots and be willing to give them away. And notice what Sharon said. She actually said some of the ideas that were given, a lot of the ideas that we gave that day in the training, one was donuts in the driveway, right? Where you sit there and you just throw out like little street signs in your neighborhood and say, hey, this Saturday, we're going to have free donuts and coffee in the driveway. Come on out. And you're just out there building just to meet the people that come, right? And as Sharon was saying, hey, that really isn't going to necessarily work in our context because people have kind of already seen that we're church people and now they feel like that there's going to be a bait and switch, right? And now what they're doing is the important work of letting people realize there's no bait and switch. We just want to love you and get to know you and just build relationships. That's it. We're not trying to, in one encounter, oh, we got you in the club. We don't care about you anymore, right? It's trying to build deep connections because we're told to love our neighbors, and that does not have an expiration tag on it. And so that is, I love their story. And I love how Kevin said, I didn't think it was going to work. And in fact, at first, it didn't. You catch that. At first, they had to go through some days where it was not working the way they wanted to and had to push through that. And so thank you guys for sharing that. That's awesome. So we get from this passage of theology of place, right? We've been talking about the what, right? So far, we've talked about the what of the theology of place, that God has placed us right now in this time of history. But now we're going to talk about the why, and we're going to spend the remainder of our time here on the why. Because if we don't understand the why behind our what, there's not going to be much motivation. You're not going to be motivated to put free plants out in your yard for people to come and get when you don't know the why behind it, when you're not getting that. So we're going to talk about that for the remainder of the time. And it's found right here in Acts 17 where we've been reading. Now remember what Paul just said. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries where they live. Okay, the what? That's what he just said. And why did he do this? Verse 27. He did this so they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Did you hear that? God placed each of us in this time of history in the very places in which we live so that we would seek God. But not only we, but our neighbors would seek God. And our co-workers would seek God. And family members would seek God. And people all around us would seek God. That they would reach out and find him. The ESV, it uses this language of feel, right? That they would seek God and feel their way towards him and find him. And I love the original language here, the original Greek in this passage, because many times we find in Scripture the original language is so steeped with meaning and purpose, and then it gets to English and it just loses a little bit of some of that meaning. But the original Greek here, it's giving this picture to us of a blind man who's feeling his way around in the dark. So like picture with me, it's late at night, it's dark, the blind man doesn't even get like to be able to see any type of like even light at all. It's just pitch blackness. And he's searching, he's reaching, searching, feeling his way through his house. He's lost something, and he knows that it's close by. It's in the house, right? He's lost something, and he's searching, he's reaching, he's trying to find it. He knows it's near, but he's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed that he's going to find it, right? He's searching, it's close by, but he's not guaranteed that he's going to find it. And in fact, all of us have been in a situation like this where we can see and we're searching for something in our house that we need, and we're searching everywhere, and we cannot find that thing. In fact, it drives us crazy at times, right? How many of you have been in those situations where you're looking for something, and I'm like, I know what's going to happen. The second I no longer need this, I will find it. Anybody been there? Just me? Okay, a bunch of us, right. Yeah, it gets so annoying when that happens. You know, all of us have those moments. But one of the things that's so important in those moments is all of us have those moments where we just need that added person to come alongside us and to give us guidance, right? For instance, for my case, a lot of times I, and my wife will tell you, I will lose this wonderful little red wallet. If you ever see a red wallet, it's mine. Just throwing it out there. It's made of a fire hose material. It's awesome. Anyway, so I lose this thing all the time, and I'll always be like, Laura, I'm like getting so frustrated, and she's like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, I can't find my wallet. I've literally looked everywhere, right? Both figuratively and literally looked everywhere. Do you know at all where it is? And so sometimes I'll get one of two kind of responses. Sometimes it's like, all right, I'll help you find it. I'll get up and she'll look with me and fresh set of eyes. And other times it's like, you know what? I remember I saw it earlier and I think it's in this vicinity. Go check there. Did you check in the hallway on the table? No, I didn't. Let me go look. Oh, there it is, right? Or for her, it's her keys. She's glaring at me right now. Her keys that get lost. And so sometimes she's just like, I can't find these anywhere. Do you remember? And it's almost never, yeah, I remember seeing them. No, I don't remember. It's just all I can give is a fresh set of eyes. And sometimes I can't tell you how many, and this isn't anything against her, just fresh set of eyes matter, right? Because I'll get up and I swear it. Sometimes I get up and I'm like, oh, here they are. And she's like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I just happened to glance. Like, there they were, you know? And sometimes we just need that added person to come alongside us, to give us that guidance, to help us find what we're looking for. Because all of us have had those moments where we are like, this is crazy. Sometimes that person, when we call for help, they're like, okay, I remembered where you put it. I know exactly where it is here. And other times they're just sitting there saying, hey, I will come and search with you. And remember, I want you to remember something, the very context that Paul is writing this passage. Because here we are talking about the Greek meaning of that verse. Remember the context that he's writing this passage. Remember why Paul is saying these very things that he's saying to this group of people. They have turned to various idols, and in fact, everywhere he looks, he is seeing idols all over the city, right? And then there is an idol there that even has an insignia on it and a sign on it that says, to the unknown God. And Paul, when he's walking through this city, he's already disturbed by seeing all these idols. But when he sees that sign, to the unknown God, it rips him. Just breaks his heart. Because in that moment, Paul is going, they are so lost. They are so lost. Paul is brokenhearted at what he has seen. He's actually challenging them in this passage. He's saying to them that they themselves, this audience that he's talking to, they have been searching for God. And because they have no one to guide them, they had nobody to show them the right way, they have now ended up finding themselves worshiping a bunch of unknown gods, statues that are distant and far away and impossible to be known. That's where they found themselves. They were all searching, reaching out for God. And they had nobody to guide them the right way. And so where they found themselves was bringing and erecting all these idols and start worshiping some unknown God. And Paul, he's challenging them. He's pushing them. He's saying to them, I want to be your guide. I want to be your guide because the one true God cannot only be known. He's not far off. And he wants to be known. He wants a relationship with you. Paul understands something that's important that this audience he's talking to, he gets that they're searching, that they're reaching out for God. They are feeling their way around. He knows this and he wants to help them. He wants to help them find their way. He knows the way and he wants to be their guide because Paul himself has been in that same situation where he's searching for God and he's finding God in all the wrong places. And it took Jesus himself revealing himself to him, blinding him, if you remember, on the road to Damascus, and stopping him in his tracks to show him the way. And so Paul wants to show them and be their guide. Church family, your neighbors are searching. Your neighbors are reaching out. They're feeling their way towards God. Your coworkers are searching. You have family members in your life right now who are searching. People all around you, everywhere you go, that are searching, that are reaching, that are feeling their way towards God. They are searching and they may not even be aware that they're searching. Many people have no clue. I think back on me before I accepted Christ and I had no idea that I was searching for God. I knew I was searching. I knew that life was crazy and I was trying to make sense of it, but I had no sense and no idea that I was searching for God. They are searching. They're not even aware that they're searching. And how are they going to find their way without somebody that God placed in their lives choosing to guide them? How will they ever find the right path without somebody that God has placed, literally maybe even right next door, or somebody that God has placed to come and work in the same factory that they're working right alongside them, or that God maybe has placed where their kid goes to the same school as their kid, and now they've made a connection with that parent? How are they ever going to find their way without somebody in their life saying, you know what? I'm available to guide you. I'm available, and I want to show you the way. Not because I've figured it all out, but I'm trying to figure it out, and you can join me in figuring it out. They are searching. And you know, Emmanuel Church family, we're used to missionaries. We love missionaries. Actually, as we get closer and closer to colder temperatures, that means in February we have what? Anybody remember? Wow, come on. Missions Engagement Week. I'll give you that one, okay? I'm testing to make sure you're still awake. I understand I'm talking, so I get that you're not. But Missions Week's going to be coming up before you know it, right? So we love it when missionaries come and they share with us. They share stories, and we get so excited. We sit and we listen to the sharing about them building relationships with people near them, about taking opportunities to have spiritual conversations as they build those close relationships. And then after years, sometimes, they end up getting that wonderful moment. That moment when they get to lead somebody into the kingdom of God. Somebody that says, I want Jesus in my life. Can you help me? And they get to lead them into inviting Jesus into their hearts. And then they come and they share us this wonderful story. And all of us, it's always so encouraging to hear that. I love getting to hear that. It's a beautiful thing. We, church family, we are missionaries to our neighbors. We are missionaries to our coworkers. We are missionaries everywhere we go. We don't have to wait to hear stories for missionaries to come and share. They still will, and we still will love it. But we don't have to wait for that. We can experience these stories right now in our daily lives by being just a little bit more intentional. Because I don't know if you guys realize this about when missionaries, when they come and they share with us. Well, first off, I hope you're not sensing that I'm in any way trying to diminish what missionaries do. Missionaries are heroes. They're awesome. They literally sacrifice everything and go to a people that God sends them in a culture that they're trying to learn, that they're not used to, and have to fit in and learn. And then through living their life, they get to minister, and it's beautiful. But what I love about their stories is that their stories, they never happen in one sitting. It's almost never like, yeah, we did this, and this in 10 minutes, and they accepted Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, I actually feel bad sometimes. I'm sure when they tell their stories at times, they get frustrated that we in the audience don't capture how much work and time and prayer went into that story. How much work and prayer and intentional living went into each one of those encounters that they had with that individual before that person came to know Jesus. The thing that blows my mind about our missionaries is they are so good at living with intentionality. I had the pleasure of getting a chance a few years ago, now it feels like forever, 2017, I was back in my former church. I got a chance to do a vision trip to Uruguay. And I love that this church is now connected to Uruguay. It's really awesome. Great team of people. And I got to go there and spend a little over a week getting a chance to just really observe, what are they doing? And I remember on that trip just kind of saying, like, I need to grow. What can I take from here with me home? Like, what can I grasp and take from what they're doing and bring it home with me? And what blew my mind was the way that they do ministry, because you always picture the way they do ministry is that they would plan all these events and that they would have like these big gatherings, and or they would be going out in the street and just being like, you should accept Jesus. I just pictured this. But when I spent a week with them, they just lived their lives. Like, they just went with, like, they brought their kids to school in the morning. They picked their kids up from school at the end of the day and brought them back home. Everything they did and walked around about, they did so with intentionality, being ready to build relationships with somebody, right? They would go and get their mail like we do, but they did it with intentionality. And they would say, oh, my neighbor's getting their mail at the same time. Hey, how you doing, Fred? You know, and strike up a conversation and start talking about their life. Hey, I remember you told me about this. Let's talk about that. They would take time every day with intentionality to work on relationships, and specifically focusing on what we would call people of peace, right? People of peace are people that when you talk to them, they're just so open. It's almost like there's peace that just oozes from them. Like, they're so open to this relationship that you have. And that's where they start their focus, right, on those people. But they doesn't mean they ignore the difficult neighbor. They pray for those neighbors and pray for connections, and God makes connections. But what blew my mind is I sat there and said, after watching them for a week, I'm like, this is so attainable. Like, I can be doing this at home. Unfortunately, when I left and went home that time, I kind of applied it, like I said, to all the, like, my coworkers and the places that I had interest in, but still I didn't really picture it and apply it when I went and put the garbage out, right? I wasn't really thinking of it in terms of my actual neighbors. But it was so incredible. They understand. They're so intentional in the way they live. And the reason they're so intentional is because they understand the theology of place. They understand this truth that we are placed where we are for a reason, and that we need to be taking advantage of building relationships with people. They get it. They understand that very well. And you know, one of the things that kind of that hits me is that I can't help but think of as I think back on times, as I think back on my neighbor, right? That really difficult German lady, right? She was very challenging. She was not an easy person, but I always asked the question, what if, right? What would have changed if I just had been nice to her? Because here's the thing that we have to come to terms with, okay? As we have to sit there and face these neighbors, as we look at this idea of the theology of place, which again, missionaries are so great at capturing, we have a question that we have to battle with, that we have to wrestle with. And the question that we have to wrestle with all this, is have we embraced our place? I'm going to ask that again. Have we embraced our place? Have we embraced the place that God has put us right now, even if that place is temporary? I've been in that situation. Place where I knew I'm only living here for a year, and so my focus was always, what's next? Instead of looking at the neighbors God gave me. I remember when we lived in the apartment, our first year of marriage, I felt that way after. I'm like, man, I feel like I missed something there, because I never really paid attention to our neighbors, because my focus was always, hey, we're going to go and get a job as a pastor, and then we're moving, and not paying attention to, well, God has you right here right now for this reason. Maybe he has it for a purpose. Maybe there's even one neighbor that he's going, man, if you pay attention, I have something for you right here that you could be making an impact, and I totally missed it. Have you embraced your place? Are we present in our current circumstances and where we live right now, or are we constantly looking for the future and thinking about what we would rather have and rather be than where we currently are? Have we embraced our place? Have we embraced the people that we have around us? Again, I bring it back to that German lady. I know I wasn't a Christian back then. I know I didn't know Jesus back then. But I can't help but wonder, what if? What if instead of mouthing off back at her when she'd be nasty, what if I said, hey, I'm so sorry. We were just playing, having fun. If we disrupted you, I apologize. And I just got my friends to go over to the other side of the yard, even though I have the right to be there. It's my yard. But anyway, what if I was like extra cooperative? What if I prayed for that lady every single morning and her husband? What if when I went out and went to walk to my friend's house and I saw them outside, if I stopped and said, hey, how are you guys doing? How are you doing today? And just worked on a relationship a little bit. It might have, I mean, who knows? She could have just bit my head off and continued to do that. I don't know. But I asked the question, what if? What if I would have been intentional? Who knows what could have happened in this lady? Maybe that's what she was searching for. Maybe she felt so alone. Maybe she had been rejected by family members when she was younger and is carrying around wounds. The things we have to realize when we're dealing with difficult neighbors is every villain has an origin story. And that's what Jonathan Weibel taught me. I love the best thing he ever said. Every villain has an origin story. And I'm like, oh, that's so true. Meaning they have a reason why they way the way that they are. They've been dropped by somebody. They've been hurt by somebody. And therefore, can we maybe push through that a little bit, maybe that harder shell, and push through that, and perhaps they might be able to find some connection that they're desperately, desperately looking for. Perhaps you can be that connection that they're desperately looking for, and your connection can lead to an even bigger connection with a God that they don't even know that they're searching for. Church family, we are on the cusp of an incredible story, all of us. Every single one of us are on the cusp of something great and incredible happening right in our own neighborhoods where God wants to use us. And it may not be right away. And those first couple days, they may look very similar to the story we heard Sharon and Kevin share where they're like, at first, nobody came. Or you might try something like a donuts in the driveway and invite everybody, come on out, this is going to be huge. And not a single person comes out and you're giving away donuts to your coworkers on Monday, and then who knows, God might use that there. You don't know. But there's times where we have to push through the failures. We have to push through the challenges, those moments where we're going, that totally was a bust. And for one, I want to say I commend anybody that does anything like that because, for one, it's a risk no matter if you succeed or fail. It's a risk, and two, you're being obedient to what God wants you to do. So even when you fail, you're succeeding because you're doing what God wants you to do. Praise God for that. Thank you for doing that. I want to, and we got to keep pushing through those failures, keep on trying and getting creative until one day we have a neighbor come over. And if I remember correctly with your story, it was because the neighbor had a relative over that brought them. Wasn't it something like that? Neighbor's relative? Yeah. So the neighbor's relative had to be there to get the connection to happen, right? Crazy stuff, but God just works it out, orchestrates it. Now there's a connection made, right? We have these moments. And I tell you, what's been amazing is since I have been intentional, every time I have prayed to God and say, God, I really want to connect with my neighbor, it's like within 48 hours, all of a sudden, it's like a moment where God is going, here you go. Like I literally drove home one day, and this was our neighbor right here off Muma. And this neighbor used to have show geese. The show geese are gone. Sorry. Really cool show geese. But they had their show geese, and I was like, Lord, it's been a while since I've connected with them. Can you just like find a way? Like maybe they're outside or something, and I'm out, and that I can come out and talk. And I'm pulling in, coming home from the store, and the wife and daughter are walking the goose along the sidewalk outside of their yard, which is, for one, come on. That's like, if that's not a like God going, there you go. You know, like if that's not a sign because it's just so bizarre, like you're like, oh, they're walking a goose. I like floored it into my driveway, got out of the car, walked right over, and I'm like, Is he going to be nice to me? Is it okay if I, like, I've been wanting to meet the goose so bad. Is it okay if I walk out the way? Yeah, let him come up to you. He's gonna exert dominance, so just keep your hands up. And so I walk up, and I'm just like... And he came right up and was just like, boom, 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 like right here, like all over my leg, like asserting dominance. And I was like, you're dominant. You win. And I just ended up talking to the neighbor's wife and the daughter and just getting to hear, like they immediately started sharing. So I spent the most important 5 minutes ever is just listening to what's going on in their world and getting to just be a neighbor and building that connection. And that wasn't because I'm some sort of superhuman evangelist. No, 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 no. I'm an introvert, okay? That's just, all that was me going, God, can you help give me an opportunity to connect with this neighbor? I haven't seen him in a while. And God did. We prayed it again not long ago because we've now moved up here. So obviously there's some distance now between us and them. And we were going for a walk. And I just kind of, to God, I'm like, God, can you, like, even on this walk, can we just have like a reconnection point with our neighbors? Like, that'd be really awesome. So we start walking. And sure enough, as we're walking, they start coming out of their house. And I'm like, okay. And so I like waved them down. Hey, how are you guys doing? I don't see the show geese. What's going on? And they told us we had to get rid of them because they were fighting the dogs. I'm like, oh, because they have a lot of dogs too. But we just got to talk and catch up a little bit. It was really great. And then the other neighbors came out and we were heading out. Okay, this is great. Going out and talking to them and they were happy to see us. And it was just like this beautiful moment of reconnection. And I find that that's what I end up praying for more than anything. Not only am I praying for these families, but I'm praying, God, give me moments of connection with them. God, give me just little bit moments. Let me be awake and aware of it so that I can take advantage when they come. In fact, let me show you the next slide here. One of the things that Jonathan challenged me with, this is what we call the hashtag, and this is like a neighborhood map, and the middle house is you. And he challenged me when I first met Jonathan and went through this training. He said, how many neighbors do you know their names? And I'm already a pastor for how many years? And I'm like, I know one. I felt about like this big. Not because he made me feel this big, but it was like this inner shame. Like where I was like, I don't know any of them. And one of the things that can happen is we can get stuck there where we're so ashamed that we don't know anybody in our neighborhoods that we kind of live there and we never push out of it. But I remember after that training, I'm like, all right, Lord, I really want to get to know their names, and I started not only listening, but then we got introduced to this fantastic website. It's called blesseveryhome.org, and they actually have an app called the Bless app, so look it up, download it on your phone, the Bless app. I promise everybody who's worried about privacy, they do not use information that is not public information. They have your names from census, okay? So it's public information. But anyway, what's great about this website is if you type your address in, they give you a map that's much more technological looking than that, with all the names of the neighbors that are immediately around you. So you're not getting everybody, but you're getting the ones immediately around you. You're seeing all these different names. And it's a beautiful thing being able to have that, because not only do they do that, but they also will start sending you prayer lists every day. And now on my phone in an app, I'm getting prayer lists sent to me. Hey, pray for these 5 people. I can do that. That's so attainable. That helps me live intentional. I can start praying for God, for these people, praying God blessing on them, praying for him to open doors for me to interact with them and continue to build relationship with them. And so I started doing that. It's been incredible getting to do that. What's even cooler on the app is you can click on different people, and let's say you talk to one of your neighbors and you find out they have surgery. In a week, you could sit there and go and put a note in under their name. So-and-so has surgery next week. I need to remember to check in and see how they're doing. And you can add notes to it. And I was like, this is just awesome. Like, a great way to be intentionally loving our neighbor. To be intentionally embracing our place. And it's an easy tool to use. So I encourage you guys to download it and to be able to get to a place. You start here. Where you start is getting to know their names. Get to know your neighbor's names, where you can actually say their names to them, and that you actually get to know them personally and care about them. Hear their stories. Start finding out ways to build relationships. That's what this is all about, with loving our neighbors. But it starts with having to face that awful question, have we embraced our place? Have we embraced the people that God has called us to love. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for you, Lord. I'm so thankful, God, that we have that much value. The value that has been placed on us by you orchestrating us to live exactly where we live right now and being able to be with the exact people that we're with on a regular basis because you want to help us to bless them, help us to be an encouragement to them, to build relationships with them, to eventually, when it's your leading, to share our stories, our testimonies with them, to point them to you. And so, Lord, there's a blessing in that to know that, wow, we have that much value from you. Thank you for that, Lord. And, Lord, right now, if we're being honest, there's some of us in this room, some of us in this room that if we were being real and honest with ourselves right now, we would admit out loud that we have not embraced our place. We have not embraced the place that we live and the people that we have been called to and the people that we live around. And in fact, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just encourage you, if that's you, if you're one of those people that's saying, you know what, I have not yet embraced my place, but I want to do so right now, can you just put your hand up? This just helps me to know that I can be praying for you. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand as well. Yeah, thank you. I see those hands. Lord, thank you for those even right now that have declared that, you know, I have not embraced the place that which you've called me to live and to be a blessing to others, Lord. Lord, that they are even by raising their hand indicating to you right now that, God, that's changing right here. Lord, may this be a memory. May this be a moment right now that they'll look back 5 years from now and say, I remember that Sunday morning. I remember that time when I made this declaration to you, Lord, that I am going to embrace where I live and I'm going to love the people that you've called me to. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room. Lord, I pray that we have stories. Stories like we hear missionaries come home excited to share. May we experience similar stories in our lives as we open ourselves up to your leading, as we open ourselves up in relationship to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to those that we share affinities with and interests with, all in our daily living, Lord. May you, Lord, do a work to open our hearts to those people, to share your love with them. And Lord, may we have stories to share. Not for our glory, but for yours, Jesus, of course. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for those relationships, those hard relationships. Jesus, I pray right now for that neighbor. Lord, every single one of us probably has a neighbor that we think of that might be a bit of a challenge. Maybe it's a family member in our lives. Maybe it's a coworker that we have. Somebody in our lives that there's a hard shell there, Lord, but you are calling us to love them. And so, Lord, first I pray for our hearts, that our hearts may be melted in that way towards that person. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be creative about showing that person love and showing the rest of our neighbors love, Lord. And even when we fall flat on our face and it seems like we failed, may we continue to push through and get even more creative about getting to represent you and to be able to build relationships with those around us. And so, Lord, as we leave here today, may we be sent out by you, Jesus, to go into our neighborhoods, into our communities, and to be building relationships. And it starts, Lord, with knowing their names and beginning to pray. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.